Boy, I see some old faces. I'm so glad. We have missed you. We love you. I'm sorry, I'm trying to gather myself. While I'm doing that, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're speaking on the 12 pillars of the kingdom. Jesus, you are so good, God. So good. Boy, the Spirit of the Lord just keeps coming down on me so strong. I'm getting overwhelmed here. He is a good God. For years, I have asked him, what are the 12 most important pillars of our faith? And, you know, I've done that because you look through the Bible and you can find all kinds of pillars. 20, 25, I don't know. The Bible's filled with pillars. Pillars of strength that need to be in here, in our inner man. So I wanted to know what the 12 most important pillars were. And he just never has told me. So we were in San Francisco, and as she always does, the pastor in whose church we had that gathering asked me to speak on Sunday morning. So I got up early to pray to find out what he would have me share. And as I approached his throne, he said, I am now going to give you the 12 pillars of the kingdom. Well, wonderful. I couldn't get my pen and paper out fast enough, and the vision started coming. Slow down, Lord. Slow down. I want to write everything down. And he gave me the 12 pillars of the kingdom. Times are going to get harder than they've been. And because God loves you so much, he just overwhelmed me with his love for you. Because he loves you so much, he wants you to be strong, unfettered, unbothered, not at all troubled by the things you hear, by the things you see, by the things that you endure. I can remember years ago, many years ago, I don't remember if it was a dream or a vision, but it was very powerful. But I saw myself, there were tornadoes. I was by a lake. I was in a house by a lake. Just a small lake, like a private lake. And tornadoes, one after another. It seemed like about a dozen tornadoes came one after another and began to circle the lake, like following in a wagon train. It scared me so bad, I went running and I hid under the bed. I know none of you guys would have gone through that, right? You never would have felt that fear. I was so scared, I went running in under the bed. And I'm peeking out. You know, we were taught, I grew up in Michigan, and I was taught that when a tornado comes, I wasn't taught you stand up and rebuke it. I was taught you hide under the bed. So that's where I went. And I'd look out, I'd peek out, oh, they're still going around the lake. And I was just terrified they were going to attack the house I was in. And I saw these two old men that looked like they were about 85 years old, and they're sitting in these two rocking chairs on the porch, just rocking, watching the tornadoes go around the lake, just rocking. And I'm thinking, are those guys crazy? Why aren't they under a bed? Aren't they afraid? Finally, the tornadoes left. And when it was all over, I went out to the men and I said, I don't understand you. You didn't even look like you were the least bit afraid. You just sat there in those rocking chairs watching those tornadoes. And the one man said, oh, ain't nothing. That kind of thing happens around here all the time. But you know, God watches over us. So he doesn't want us to be afraid. He never created fear. That was something the devil did. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be afraid. But what do you do? Oh, fearful heart. You don't want to be afraid, right? But you're human. You have a fallen nature. And you're still learning that God is ever faithful. Pillars. We need the 12 pillars inside. And when we have the 12 pillars, we will not be afraid. Because the winds are coming. We know they're coming. But God has called you to be an overcomer. He has not called you to run in fear, no matter what you were taught when you were 6 years old. Well, you guys don't have tornadoes down here, do you? Yeah, you run from hurricanes. Yeah. But you can't hide under beds with hurricanes. Not in this city. Yeah, an inflatable bed. Did you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? What pillar is love? It's number 5. Okay. I'm not sharing with you in the order that we have them typed up, but it's pillar number 5. You know, some of these pillars, it's hard to ascertain which one would be the most significant. Or one would be more significant, say, than another. But they are all incredibly important. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When it's all over and I find myself before the throne of God, I don't want to see the picture of my life as a clanging cymbal because I didn't choose love. I want him to look at my life. I'm not asking for his sympathy. I'm not asking for his pity. He's planned my life. If I trip over a few things because my heart wasn't right, then I endure the consequences because he's just. But what I look for is the grace to choose love. And if I have prophetic powers and the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose and understand all secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. I said last week, and I want to say it again, those are amazing words coming from a man like Paul. Here is a man who stood before the throne of God and said, I would give my life, not only my life, but I would be separated from you through eternity for the sake of my brethren, the Jews. You say, that isn't the way he wrote it. He didn't say he was standing before the throne of God when he said it. I know it. But that's what was happening. Here's a man who endured stoning, shipwreck, beatings, whippings, scourgings. How many of us have looked at his life and thought, wow, what a man this man Paul was. I've been taken to heaven to meet him, to talk to him. Now don't sit there and say, oh, you're that. The Bible says you're not you're that is illegal. Because the Bible only tells us not to talk to the dead. But Jesus said of the saints and of God that they are the God of the living. And he does do things like that. And I want you guys to know that. And I want you to believe God for the supernatural. I want you to want, because that's what he wants for you. He called and created you to be spiritual beings, not to hover down here in the chicken coop. He was an awesome man, very small in stature, very small. I don't think he was probably more than 5'4", 5'6", very small in stature. But he was huge in nobility. I would be eternally separated from you for the sake of my brethren, the Jews. How much more love can you enter into? The thing, I've been put in this position. I have been before the throne where my intercession was of that nature. The spirit of judgment stood before the Lord, between me and the Lord, over three people. And I knew that if I could not stop the spirit of judgment from being released from his throne, for you might say, on the one hand, the privilege, on the other hand, the audacity, if you will, of standing there to stop it, it would pass through me first. Now, I know that may not fit with a lot of your theology, but there's a lot of things that goes on in heaven that might surprise you. And I can tell you that when you're before the throne, interceding in that way, an intercession of that nature, what you pray knowing it could be received exactly the way you pray it. Paul was not being flippant. He was not trying to manipulate God. What he said, he meant, and he meant it with all of his heart, and he could mean it because he walked in that level of love. Paul has a right to write this passage because he lived it. He lived what he wrote. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but I have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Look at what you can do and not be mature in Christ. What determines your maturity in Christ? Is it how many visions you see? Is it how many people you lead to the Lord? Is it how many battles you go through? Is it how many friends or enemies you have? None of these things determine. Is it how many prophetic words you get, or how many dreams you get, or how many people get healed when you pray for them? None of this determines your level of spirituality. Only one thing, only one, and that is the level of divine love you walk in. Not how much you're loved, but how much you love. Not how much people give to you, but how much you give to others. When you have learned to walk the way Christ walked, you are a mature son of God. Until then, we're growing. We're growing and we're learning. And thank God he gives us a lifetime to do it. Amen. Amen. What helps is your knowledge of Jesus. Not how many times you've seen him, but your knowledge of him. Not your head knowledge, but your heart knowledge. The knowledge that fills your soul. The knowledge that you have gained through the battles, through the storms, through the seeking, through the dying, as we were worshiping. And Elizabeth was leading us in that beautiful, beautiful time. The Lord put a pillar in me. I felt it go in to the deepest recesses of my soul. And that pillar is the pillar of the knowledge of God. And I'm feeling so overwhelmed with the knowledge of everything I'm saying to you. I can hardly hold myself up. There are 100 things I want to say to you right now. Everything I'm experiencing, everything is like I'm becoming one with the pillar he put inside of me through the knowledge of God. And this pillar is consuming me. And I want to tell you everything I'm being told, everything I'm experiencing, because I want you to want it. I want you to quit settling for less than you can have. I want to ignite passion in you. For some of you who are new with us, this may not make any sense to you at all. For those of you who have been with us for a long time, you understand what I'm saying. Don't choose the mundane over the high. You're given choices every day of your life. God knows that you have things you have to do, you have to fulfill. You have jobs you have to work at. You have families you have to take care of. God knows that. But each thing you do is a place to invite him into you. I want to experience you here, the way you are, the way you think, the way you feel, what you know. Transform me in this, Lord. Time is drawing to a close, and he's going to take a church that has been matured by his Spirit, beautiful in his sight. A church that has paid the price through suffering. For some, it will be through much suffering. But that's okay. Whether we suffer in this life or we don't really isn't the issue. The issue is, have you become like him? That's what matters. Amen. I'm not going to tell you all that I'm experiencing, but I will try to get back to the message. Love endures long. Paul learned that lesson. He knew the Lord of that lesson. And it is a lesson. You know, as God takes you through the lesson of learning love, you learn to endure. And endure. It's like taffy. You know, taffy candy. You stretch it, and you stretch it, and you stretch it, and you stretch it. Well, that's your heart. Love is learning endurance. Enduring love does not come overnight. It doesn't come in a month or a year or 5 years or 10. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it did? Love, Lord, give me your love now. Now, Lord. How many times do I have to pray this prayer? I've prayed it 50 times in the last week alone. Enduring, 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 enduring. Until the privilege of loving is more important to you than any of the offenses that the object of your affection would throw at you. It's a joy to forgive because it means you don't have to lose love. You hold bitterness, you lose love. You hold unforgiveness, you lose love. So it's a joy to forgive. You want to forgive because you want the grace to endure. You want the privilege to endure. Love. When the object of your affection is not being what they should be. We never want love to turn into sin. And when it's human love, it always goes to sin. But when it's pure, undefiled, the love of God, and it's also an enduring love. You're praying, give me love. God is saying, I'm preparing a place. Just be patient. You know, and as the Lord starts to walk away after giving you that little mini lesson, he turns around as though with a second thought and says, and love. As though that's a novel idea, a new idea. So what is he saying? We do this together. You choose, I give grace. You choose, I give grace. You choose, I give grace. What's coming to the body is liquid love. It's true. God is going to pour out like raindrops of love upon his church. But in order to... How many of you have gone into a service? Now think about this very hard. You've gone into the service and the love of God has been so overwhelming, you just can't hardly bear it. And a week later, a really outrageous thing happens and you are as full of the flesh as you ever were. We've got only two people. You are so wonderful. What a wonderful congregation you are. Why? Because the soul is undisciplined. The place has not been prepared for the magnanimity of his love. The soul must be disciplined. It must be strengthened by the grace of God. It must be taught by the Spirit of God. He must take you through the lessons. He's like a wonderful educator. In fact, Job said, who is a teacher like him? He is a wonderful educator. He takes you from one circumstance to another, to another, to another, to teach you the love that he wants to give you. So that when he does give that awesome deposit, it can remain. Otherwise, you continue your whole life being touched by the love of God, and 3 days later it's gone. For some, it's a day later. You know, God comes, wipes you out in the service, and you think, you leave the service thinking you are the most spiritual person in the world because of what he did. He just absolutely abolished the soul. You are finally delivered of self, and you just love everybody. Then the next morning, reality sets in. So he has to make a place while you are making decisions. Say decisions. He, the master builder, is making a place through your decisions to house his grace. Now, you know, I'm sure you've all gone through these seasons where you walk away saying, I will love, I will love, I will, I will, I will. That jerk. I will love. The flesh warring against the spirit warring against the flesh. And we cry out for grace. And those lessons are important. And when you fail, don't get angry with yourself. God is still stretching you. You're learning endurance. He's strengthening your soul by the power of his Spirit. You're learning. You're learning. And, you know, be thankful for that. Learn to thank him for all trials. That is not heretical teaching. I'm not teaching you something that the heresy hunters are going to come after. Thank him for all things, because in everything, he is teaching you valuable lessons. The devil may come your way, and he may be, you know, flogging you for all you're worth, and you're fighting the devil. That's okay, fight him. But in the midst of it all, thank God. Because he's teaching you the lessons that are going to keep you strong in the power of his grace in the days ahead. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
Love endures long. Love is patient and kind. I wonder, you know, when Paul had his big dispute with Barnabas, if he ever looked back and said, was I patient? Was I kind? Did I lose a good friend for no reason? And then he wrote to the Corinthians, love is patient. And it is kind. If you ever lose someone valuable in your life, let it never be because you refuse to learn love. People will come and people will go. Some because God ushers them in and he ushers them out. Some because they've ushered themselves in and they must leave. Some, God is ushered in, but they usher themselves out. I mean, you never know But don't let it ever be, ever, because you refuse to learn love. When you look into the eyes of God, when you look into the eyes of the Son of God, all you see is love that runs so deep, it runs through eternity. It is love that is so beautiful that you want to look into his eyes forever. Remember that, so that the next time you think it's got to be your way, and there's a chance of losing love over it, you remember that you want this person to walk away from you remembering the love they saw in your eyes and the love that they saw in your actions. See, this has been one of the biggest problems in the church. I'm going to tell you this, write it down so you'll remember it. This is the Church of America. I can't tell you that about England, although I think that we can see that by the condition of the church in England. I can't tell you that about Germany, but the chances are probably pretty good it's the same there. But I can tell you for sure, because I'm a minister who has ministered in the pulpits of America. This is one of the biggest problems with the church in America. The pastors seek to give a message to encourage you while the world is attacking you, and to help you feel loved when you're feeling unloved. They look at their congregation, they know they've got hurting people, and they want to administer grace. But what you don't hear in the pulpit of America very much are the pastors standing in the pulpit saying, this is not about how much you're loved. This is not about if you are ever loved. That is not what you're called to. You're not called to be loved. In the world is tribulation. You bear the afflictions of the one who bore the afflictions for you. You're not here to be loved. If you are too loved, you're doing something very wrong. It's true. It's true. No greater lover ever walked on the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. And the multitudes rejected him. If you're too loved, you're doing something wrong. This is not about being loved. This is about learning how to be like Christ. And first and foremost, it is about learning love divine, walking in love. Every lesson pivots on that one foundation. Will you learn Christ, who is love? The trials will come, and they must come, because it's the only way to learn love. So if you don't want trials, give up the notion of learning love. But if you are determined to learn Christ, you will experience trials. And in those trials, endure, learn patience, learn kindness. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. I've met people in the body of Christ, and I tell myself, now, you've got to be loving, because you get so tired that every word that comes out of their mouth is how they boast and their vanity. I'm sorry, but you get tired of it. It's like, can I just get to know the real you? standing in front of them is all of their merits, so that you never get to know who's behind the badge. You've met people like that. I'm not the only one. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. One of the most beautiful things I have to say that I see in the Lord Jesus Christ when I see him face to face, and maybe it's just because of lessons he's trying to teach me in this life, but one of the most beautiful things that I see in him every single time is his humility. He is so humble. He is the epitome of humility. There's total absence of pride, total absence of arrogance. You know, he never gives you one of these looks. Like, who are you? You know, or, yes, I'm here again. You know, the doting school teacher that lets you know that every question you ask is so stupid. He's never like that. He is so humble. Total absence of pride. Total absence of arrogance. That's why the love flows so freely from him. Because there is no pride. There is no arrogance. When I've done something wrong and I've missed the step that he called me to be on at that moment, do you know how I always know? It isn't always because happened to look at the person's face on whose toes I just stepped or something like that. No. It's because suddenly I'm feeling pride in my heart. And it scares the living daylights out of me. And I go to him and I say, what did I do? Why am I feeling pride? Because when you feel pride, how can you worship him? When you're feeling pride, you're above him. You can't possibly worship him. You can sing to him, but you can't worship him. Lord, what did I do? Why am I feeling pride? I don't want this, and I'll weep. And he'll show me what I did wrong. And it may be something so small for me. Stuff he may not even bother you with. But sometimes very small things that I do are very meaningful to him. So he'll show me, and I'll weep, and I'll apologize, I'll repent. I'll bow myself lower and lower until I feel the freedom. The pride is broken. He's pleased because I've purified myself before him, and I can worship him again. How do you worship the Lord, who is the very essence of humility, when your heart is full of pride? Oh, what a beautiful voice I have as I sing to the Lord. Or you're worshiping him and thinking about what a wonderful deed you did today. Or maybe you're just really loving on him, but you have been unapproachable to people who needed you to be approachable because of the pride that's in your heart. You really do think you're better than other people. You show it by the home you live in. You show it by what you drive. You show it by how you act. You really, deep down inside, if the truth be known, in your heart of lower hearts, you really do think you're better than others. Maybe you think you're smarter than others, wiser than others, more beautiful than others. Maybe you think that you just come from a better station in life than others. Who knows what the stem of pride is but your own heart? How can you worship the Lord who is humility, who condescends to reveal himself to you when your heart is full of pride? It's not love. Well, it's self-love, but it's not divine love. And what God is looking for today in your hearts and in mine is his love. Will you pay the price to learn Christ? That's what he's looking for. Can you do it? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Will you have to nail your flesh to the cross again and again? Yes. Yes. Pick up your cross and come follow me. He never said Christianity would reach its apex without a cross. You must have the cross. It must. The goal is to get the cross off of your shoulder and into your soul. That's the goal. When the cross is fitting where it belongs, your love. And never again will you consider yourself better than another. Your love. And you have won. Paul said he would give it all away that he might win Christ. I think that is an amazing thing to say, since Paul was more than saved. But he understood that there is a calling that is higher. He had come to the place where he knew, he saw the vision. He saw the throne. He saw the goal. He saw the calling. And he knew that his life was destined to something higher than he'd ever known before. And this destiny was wrapped. What is the word I want? Enfolded in the heart of God. Oh, I can see him. I see a vision right now. I can see him. He has the vision in his heart, and he's swimming, and he's swimming upstream. His eyes are fixed upon the prize. What is the prize? The prize is the knowledge of Christ. The prize is becoming one with Christ. The prize is leaving the old man behind and becoming holy, filled with Christ, clothed with Christ. And he's swimming upstream, paddling toward the prize, when suddenly he realizes that this light that is guiding him is really a cross. It's a cross of light. And it is leading right into the throne room. And he says, that I might win Christ. The things of this life are not just to inconvenience you. They're not designed for you to go to bed at night saying, why did I do this? Why did I go this way? Why did I do this thing or do that thing? My life would be so much easier if I just wouldn't have. And I'm sure we've all felt it. But it's to go to bed at night and say, have I learned Christ today? In this circumstance and in this situation, have I learned him? Have I pleased his lofty heart? Have I learned love? Am I doing love? Am I pleasing the noble heart of my Lord? He gave me this uncomfortable cross that I might learn to know him and that I might ultimately win him, that I might die to myself and live to him as he did for me. Am I doing it, Lord? Are you pleased? That's what this life is about. That is what this life is about. When we finally are able to let go of the pride, dying is an easy thing. It is our pride that keeps us jumping off the altar. It's true. I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to go through this. I don't need this. I know you haven't thought those thoughts. I can't take another day of this. And up off the altar we go. And the Lord just stands there by the altar because he's the priest of the altar. Am I right? He's the priest of the altar. He just stands there and he sees us running off. Then he looks up to heaven. And the Father says, it's all right, son, they'll be back. And how we need to come back. And we need the humbling. We need the humility. Because my dear brothers and sisters, it is in this place that love is born. He challenges you to the nobility of divine love, which loses sight of itself and clings to the vision of Christ. It is an honor. It is a privilege to endure for his sake. It is an honor if I could just, you know, take my heart and just dump it out into your lap so you could feel what I'm feeling from his heart. It is an honor to endure for his sake. It is an honor to be made into his image. It is an honor to die before the faces of men. It is an honor. Man might want to intimidate your dying process so that you will stop. But in that moment, you remember, this is an honor to be humbled that I might be raised alive in him. This is an honor to go low that he might lift me up in him. This is an honor to be emptied that I might be filled with him. My friends and my family may not understand, but I understand this one thing. I must forget what lies behind. And I must stretch forward to what lies ahead. And I must keep reaching for the prize, which is life in the sun. God is going to awaken his church in the day that the scales fall off of our eyes and we begin to see the world the way the Lord sees it and what life really was destined to be the way God sees it. Everything will change. It will happen in a few first, then in more, and like a wave of the ocean coming out upon the sand, more and more. But the day that the scales fall off of your eyes and you see what he really destined for the church, the day that he rose again, when you see the life of the Son of God, how high, how holy, how lofty it is, how wonderful, how powerful, how expansive it is. Paul said abundant. When the scales fall off your eyes and you see it, your passions get realigned. If you're wise, you will learn the lessons that Paul sought to teach and himself learned. Since the Lord began to visit me about these things that I share with you week after week, and the enemy swoops in to try to take my life, I will stand there and say, God, please don't let me die. Don't let me die until I have entered into you and become all that you have created me to be in this life. You know, I'm a woman, so I may look at things differently than a man. And so it isn't so much about ministry. It's about being. 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 Being in him. I don't want to be taken home until he has developed me the way he wants me developed in this life. And it gives me the strength to endure and the force to fight. I couldn't bear to go home and see my Savior's face, knowing that I rejected the cross. And I wasn't willing to pay the price that he paid. Knowing that he would have given me all the grace I needed, if only I would have. I couldn't bear to see his face. Oh, he would be so kind, so generous, so wonderful. He'd give me a great big hug. Welcome home, Nita. He'd be just the wonderful Lord that he is. But the minute I saw his eyes, knowing that I quit being willing to pay the price to be what he called me to be in himself, it would be unbearable. I'd be like one of those foolish virgins crying my head off, pleading for another chance. By that time, it's too late. So why not just do it here? Why not just learn to walk the way he's calling us to walk? Paul said, if you want to walk in the glory, you must what? You must what? You must bear the suffering. They're linked. And you can't pull them apart. So may I say something that is terribly fleshy? Something that is terribly soulish? May I? Get over it. That's truth.
That's right, David. It's truth.
Just get over it and see Christ. Lord Jesus, there is one thing I live for in this world, in this life, and that is that I may know you. I want to become wholly and completely one with you. I want to go as deep in you as I can. That which has been allotted to me, Lord, I want to appropriate. I don't want to be a foolish virgin and give up my inheritance for a bowl of stew. Lord, my prayer is for those who are here tonight. Oh, I wish that they could feel what I feel, that they could experience what's going on inside of me. that everyone in this room would come to the altar and yield up the things that hinder, that they would turn their affections from the things beneath to the things above. That their quest, God, would be you. Because there is no quest like it in all the world. I think I want to give you that opportunity. This is not going to be an act that we just do because we're in church and the minister says, let's do this. I don't want you to do it unless you really, really mean it. I don't want you to be intimidated to get out of your chair and do it because, you know, everybody else does it. Don't do it unless you mean it, because what you're doing tonight, you're doing before the Lord. I want you who will to bring your encumbrances, those things that keep you chained down. Maybe it's attitudes. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's beliefs. Maybe it's the past. Maybe it's the present. Maybe it's even people. You just have to let go and let God. But for those of you who really mean it, and there's no condemnation. If you don't have something you want to give, there's no condemnation. You are where you are. You're accepted. You're accepted in the Beloved. Jesus loves you. This is not about showing man anything. This is between you and God. But if you have those encumbrances, you know, need to come off. I saw it in a vision. Just come up. Come up here. And put them in a pile in front of the Lord. Don't go home with them if he's asking you to give them up. Ask him for the great exchange. Lord, I want to give these to you. I'm sorry that I've held on so long. And name the things that he's putting on your heart. Say them by name. And the exchange I ask, Lord, is that for everything I give up, please give me you. Lord, we give you our worldly wealth in every measure that we've ever held on to it, Lord. Give him everything. Hold nothing back. For he is love. Give him your past. Give him your future. Give him your fears. Give him your doubts. Give him your hurts. Give him your disappointments. Give him your expectations. Give him the material things. Give him whatever he puts his finger on. Hold nothing back. Lord, we want to be changed. Not just changed, but changed into your image. These things that have caused us to hold back from love, Lord, to hold back from you. They're burdens we don't want to carry anymore. We want you, Lord. You. What you want to put back on our shoulders, we will accept. But when you give them back, Lord, it will be as though you have not. Because then even these things will be in you. You are beautiful. You are desirous. All of our yearnings, all of our passions, Lord, in you are fulfilled. You are a God that is so good. And our life will not be what it was created to be until we are where we belong in you. For that reason, Lord, we have laid these things on the altar, that we might see your face, be made into your image, and be pleasing in your sight. Help us tonight, Lord. Love is calling. We are coming. Love is calling. We are answering. Love is calling. We must come. Thank you for your beautiful grace, Lord, and the beauty of your love. In your precious name.